from God and Jesus Christ, your Savior and Redeemer, and from God, the Holy Spirit, that Spirit of guidance, counsel, and truth. Amen. Now, on the basis of our first lesson from the book of Acts, OMG. Dear Christian friends, once was a beautiful cathedral in a small village in Italy. The magnificent structure was built in the 14th century. People came from all over to that cathedral. They came from a distance. It could be seen for miles around because it was the tallest structure in town. Tourists came in and out to marvel its features. Now, you would think that a lot of people would worship there on a Sunday morning. So beautiful. Maybe even you would want to be a member of such a congregation like that. But the truth is, hardly anybody worshiped there on Sunday morning. People just didn't come to be part of a worship setting at all. And so one day, big discussion took place with a handful of members that were there and the pastor that was there, and they came to a really tough decision, a very dramatic decision, and that was they weren't going to worship in that cathedral anymore. They would build another structure, a very simple concrete structure, down the block a ways. And the consequence to all of that? Well, people suddenly started worshiping in that new structure down the road. People were there. New faces showed up. It was in the community. And people were there now flocking and had an active, growing faith that was taking place. And the explanation, when asked to the pastor of why this took place, he said, well, that beautiful, magnificent cathedral, it actually belonged to a different era. It didn't represent the people today. To make a difference, for God to make a difference in somebody's life, really, it has to be a very personal faith that somebody has. I mean, you may have the same faith as your parents and grandparents, just like I have, but it can't be automatically transferred from one generation to another, because faith, again, is a very personal matter. Very personal because we have a very personal God who wants to share his grace, his love to people like you and me. St. Paul was touring the world. He came to Athens, Greece, and stopped there. And this was some 20 years or so after the resurrection of Christ. And he was wandering through the town there, and he was marveling at what was there. Now, Athens, Greece, was really the center of Western civilization, pretty much. All the great philosophers would come from Athens, Greece. And people would come from all around just to talk and to discuss. Well, Paul, being a very educated man himself, he would wander up and down the streets there, and he himself would marvel at all the different statues and gods that were there. He would see this one and see that one. Amazing. He would be talking to people as well, I am sure. And then one day, some of those Athenians, they brought him to the Areopagus, the hill of Ares, the Greek god of thunder and war. And he would stand there just like the philosophers did before him, because this was the meeting place. This is where people would gather to hear diverse ideas, new thoughts, anything novel there that can be discussed. That was the gathering place. Some of the people may have heard Paul already in the synagogue or in the marketplace, but they would come and hear him speak. And boy, he would, because he had a very unique thought about God for those Greek people. But notice how he starts. He doesn't condemn the people at all. He doesn't say, well, what's the matter with you people here? Look at all the gods you're worshiping here. That's crazy stuff. You know, think about it, really. You don't worship all of these gods here. No, he starts with an affirmation. He says to them, I see that you people are very religious in every way. That's how he starts. You know, you can get more people with honey than with vinegar, it seems. And so he would speak in this kind of language there. And then he would go on and say, you know, when I was walking up and down your roads, I even saw an altar to an unknown God. Now, if it were you or I, and we were walking those streets and saw an altar to an unknown God, we'd probably say, OMG, oh my gosh, you know, what is this craziness here to an unknown God? Because those Athenians there, they would worship whatever, you know, and if they couldn't find a God that they knew, they would build an altar to one they didn't even know. They wanted to cover all of the bases. But Paul wasn't there to condemn them at all. You know, the apostle was there to share a message, something very, very important to him. You see, all people, including you and me, you know, we have three questions that must be answered in our lifetime. The first question is, who is the real God? The second question is, what does this God do? And third question really is this God really personal in nature? Personal in how this God comes to you? Now, a God really is whatever influences you above all things. A God is where you look to have promises fulfilled, where you place your trust, where do you spend your time and your resources. Now, we know from the book of Exodus that God himself says in that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Martin Luther, in his explanation, continues that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, all things. In other words, the real God does not tolerate any other gods, any of these little gods, false gods that are around. And this God, this real God, is vital because this is the one that gives to you, the one who will share with you. And so it kind of begs the question for all of us to think about, well, are we putting other things, people, above the real God? Are we doing that? You know, I was at a restaurant a few evenings ago. I couldn't believe, looking around the room, that everybody was on their smartphone. You see that? Everybody has got their cell phone out. And they're texting away, they're looking at messages and so forth. Nobody's talking with anybody. And then I noticed myself doing it also. You know, how attached we are, you know, to that little instrument. Amazing. Is that a God, really? Hey, well, you can discuss that one. But are there other things or people? I mean, the almighty dollar, for instance. I mean, we can go on and on with what are you putting ahead of the one true God? Where's your sin there? How are you breaking that first commandment? It's something all of us need constantly to be thinking of because, again, God, the real God, the one we believe in, this is a God who sees nothing else before him at all. And yet St. Paul here, he wants to share about his God. That's most important. A God who really gives and offers himself to each one of us. That God. Several years ago, I remember watching on TV and hearing a commercial, many times actually, about a Mercedes-Benz spokesperson. Was actually trying to sell the product of that automobile, and he was talking with an interviewer, and they were talking about the different features of the Mercedes-Benz. And they were talking about a safety-absorbent crash protection mechanism that was in the Mercedes-Benz. And the interviewer said, well, other cars have that also, don't they? And the Mercedes-Benz spokesperson said, yes, they do. We were first to develop it, and some things are too important not to share. Some things are too important not to share. So the Mercedes-Benz dealer, you know, was saying, we did it first, we did it best, but it's so important to have this safety feature there. We want to make sure everybody else has that message and design. And St. Paul was doing the same thing. He had something inside of him that was too important not to share. This was something totally satisfying. It was life transforming. Something real inside of him. God's living presence was within him. And then the apostle goes on further. And he says to them, he says, you know, you can see God. You know, he's not invisible. He is known. The unknown God is known. It is known in Jesus Christ. And then he continues further. And he takes and gets on the wavelength again of these Greeks. And he quotes actually two poets, their poets. And he puts it into a Christian context when he says about God, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. And then secondly, we are his offspring. Oh my God changes hearts and minds, St. Paul says. Oh my God is made visible in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh my God is the one who brings you life and salvation, does all of this. Because St. Paul is saying to those people, he's saying those three questions, they're answered. Who is the real God? Well, it's the God of the Bible. It's the God of history. It's the God who fulfills all of his promises for you and for me. What does this God do? Well, this God came down from heaven down to this earth. He lived and breathed in Jesus, his Son. Here Jesus was visible, not unknown, but there. And this Jesus would die. He would give his life for you and me for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, this Jesus is the one who brings salvation and answered all of those questions. Yes, this Jesus rose on the third day, came back to life, a real being. Right there in front of their eyes. Yes, this Jesus is alive. And so can this God be personal? Absolutely. Because this Jesus knows about you, knows who you are, knows about your sins, absolutely, but knows about your concerns, your anxieties, your personal pains. This Jesus is a real presence, and he becomes and is that real presence in bread and wine, which you're going to hear, which you're going to eat and drink in a few minutes. Yes, this Jesus is alive, and he is the one who wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so now Paul, the apostle, is trying to share this with the people he is with. He wants to bring that message to them. Now, some of those people, as you read on the verses after this text, you will find that some of them scoffed. Some of them just moved on and kind of laughed at him. There were others who said, we want to hear more. You know, we want to do some more of these mental gymnastics, really, because that's what philosophers like to do. We want to hear more of what you say. But there were others, maybe not too many, but who knows, there were more that believed. And they became followers, disciples themselves of Jesus Christ and the life which he brings. And so now it is your turn to do that, to take that message into the community. It's not just Pastor Hopkins' job to do that. I mean, he will do that. Surely he will do that. But yet you are to do that. You are to be working with him to share that message to this community. Reminds me of a story of a preacher. A preacher was building a trestle in the back of a house. And he would build that trestle there and pound away and so forth, and having the vines go up and so forth. He wanted to have it just right. And there was this little boy from next door who came to watch. He didn't say anything. He just stood there watching the minister build this trestle. And he was watching for a while, and the pastor didn't say anything either. He was looking at the boy, but noticing how admiring he was of his work. And then he finally finished, and he looked down at the boy and said, "Hey, son, now you learned something there, how to build something. I can show you now how to do some gardening work." And he says, the boy, "No thanks, not at all. I just want to see and I just want to hear what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer." You are a walking sermon. People notice you. There are some that know where you are at this very moment. People hear what you say. They watch what you do. You have that message inside. What are people seeing inside of you when they look? Do they see Jesus there? Do they know you believe? Make him known to all of this community. For in Jesus Christ, we live, we move, we have our being with each other.